Welcome to this edition of the Pepperdine People Podcast. I'm your host, Rick Gibson. This series captures some of the outstanding learning and outreach opportunities available here at Pepperdine. Each episode features interviews with exceptional members of our community and the special people who visit our campus.
Thank you for joining us for episode 32 of Pepperdine People. My name is Chris Soper, and I'm a professor of political science at Pepperdine. I'm pleased to be joined today by Dr. Richard Hughes, Distinguished Professor of Religion and Senior Fellow of the Ernest L. Boyer Center at Messiah College. For many years, of course, Richard was a professor in the Religion Division here at Pepperdine, and he was also the inaugural director of our own Center for Faith and Learning. I'm interviewing Richard today about his recently published book, Christian America and the Kingdom of God. Welcome.
Thanks, Chris. Great to be here.
Richard, I wonder if you might give a brief overview of what your book is about.
Sure. Chris, University of Illinois Press published, as you know, another one of my books in 2003, Myths America Lives By. And when that book came out, about a year later, the press got back in touch and they said, we would like you now to do a book on just one of those myths, one of those storylines. And I said, which one do you have in mind? And they said, Christian America. And so I thought for a long time how would be the best way to approach that topic. And, of course, as you know, you could look at Christian America from a legal perspective, a constitutional perspective, but as you know, that's been done. So I thought maybe the way to approach this would be to measure that story of Christian America, by the biblical text itself. And so the thrust of the book is this, that there's only one phrase in the entire biblical text that's even remotely analogous to the idea of a Christian nation, and that phrase is the kingdom of God. But when you look at that phrase in its context, what becomes very clear is that the kingdom of God is virtually always about lifting up the dispossessed, reaching out to the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and so on. So it's really an effort to measure the idea of Christian America by that standard.
One of the things that you do in your book is show how that myth has played itself out throughout American history, from the founding all the way up to the presidency of George Bush. Why do you think that that myth is such a strong one in American history?
Boy, that's a great question. Well, my initial answer, Chris, would be it has such longevity. It's a myth that's deeply rooted. So let me come into this several ways. The idea of a Christian nation, a Christianized civilization, was, it seems to me, central to John Calvin's vision in Geneva. And, of course, Calvin is the father of the Reformed tradition. And the interesting thing is that the Reformed tradition dominated the colonies, dominated this country from much of the 19th century. So we came to this very naturally.
So any thoughts on why it's lived on?
Why
because
is it?
Your penultimate chapter,
yep,
is a strong critique of American intervention in Iraq,
mm-hmm,
and more tellingly, the rationale for it. There are lots of things that were strong at the founding that aren't strong now. But
sure, but this one is.
This one
persists. And you know, what I wonder, of course, who can answer that question with any finality? You know, I don't have final answers to that, but I have some thoughts on it. Americans like to think of our country as innocent. We like to think of our country as good, moral, and in many ways it is. But it seems to me that the Christian America storyline is certainly one way to maintain that sense of goodness. You know, after all, we're Christian. We're informed by this Christian biblical perspective. So, you know, it's a way to maintain the myth of innocence, it seems that, which, and by the way, Chris, when I use the word myth, I don't mean something that's untrue. You know, a myth is simply a story that's powerful, that carries power to people who buy into it. It could be true, it could be false.
If one of the ideas of your book is that the United States as a nation has given religious sanction to some what you would view as anti-Christian policies,
mm-hmm,
throughout American,
mm-hmm,
history, do you think there's anything distinctive in that story? And what I mean is, don't all nations give some sort of spiritual, moral, or religious justification for the choices that they make?
Sure. Of course. I think you're exactly right. All nations, Christian or Buddhist or Islamic, I mean, nations, it seems to me, want to ground their activities in some kind of a higher justification. But it just so happens that in this country, it's that Christian story that's persisted in very powerful ways. As what's interesting is, of course, when you compare this with Europe, and you've done a lot of these kinds of comparisons. You've looked at the European situation a lot, obviously far more than I have. But that Christian nation story has weakened in Europe, correct? Mm-hmm. In most European nations. And in this country, it's persisted.
No, I think you're right. Again, in that second to the last chapter, you're particularly critical of the policies under George W. Bush.
Mm-hmm.
At one point, you suggest that during those years, America was transformed into what you wrote, a fundamentalist version of Christian America. What do you mean by that?
I want to preface my answer to that question by saying this, Chris. It occurs to me that when people read this book, they could very quickly think the book is anti-American. And the book is certainly not anti-American. My concern in this book is to lift up the Christian vision and to say, you know, this Christian vision is really a very incredible vision, and no nation can carry this story well. So back to George W. Bush. I want you to rephrase the question so I can come at it exactly the way you want me to.
You suggest, and I think this is close to a direct quote, that America during those years was transformed into a fundamentalist version of Christian America.
George W. Bush is certainly not a religious fundamentalist, it doesn't seem to me. He's a Methodist, and we don't think of Methodism as part of the fundamentalist tradition. But it does seem to me that what characterizes fundamentalisms, whether they're found in Christianity or Islam or Judaism, or you know, there are all kinds of global fundamentalisms, seems to me that what they share in common is an aversion to nuance. That fundamentalisms want to make things either right or wrong, good or bad. And George W. Bush, America under George W. Bush did that. We identified certain nations and we said they are the axis of evil. We talked a great deal about the evildoers. And on the other hand, we claimed under George W. Bush that the United States was innocent, really no blood on our hands, which is very interesting in light of I'm not sure how you keep blood off your hands during the course of a conflict like the war in Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
America, I think, as a nation, is not a fundamentalist nation as such. But I think the leadership during the Bush years really moved us in that direction.
At several points in the book, you suggest that it's not your aim to ask whether the United States is a good or a moral nation.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? Why did you hesitate to ask that question?
It's just not the agenda. You know, my concern is to ask, is to take this vision of the kingdom of God and measure the United States by that vision. It's just not the book I wanted to write. I mean, that's a good question. Is the United States a good nation? Is it a moral nation? And of course, the answers to that question are very complex. It's yes and no.
But isn't it sort of presumed in the book's thesis that you're going to judge the actions of the United States against a standard?
Right.
And that standard is going to be the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
Therefore, some actions are going to be closer to the kingdom of God and others are going to be less close to that standard. So you're implicitly are judging, or you presumably are saying one should judge the actions of nations by that standard.
No, not really. I wouldn't say that one should judge the actions of nations by that standard. What I'm trying to do is pick up the standard that people who push the idea of Christian America have already lifted up. You know, the Christian America advocates have lifted up the Bible. They've lifted up the Christian tradition. So I'm saying, all right, if that's the vision they want to lift up, then let's take that seriously. Let's take a look at that vision. But if we were to ask, is America a good country. I mean, why, my goodness, look at the relief work at Haiti that's going on as we speak. The use of the United States military to bring relief. I mean, on and on and on one could go. But, of course, it's a checkered record.
You also point out, and I think accurately in the book, that the appeal of the idea of America as a Christian nation is particularly strong within some religious communities. So evangelical Protestants, fundamentalists, probably less so for mainline Protestants, certainly less so for Jews. So within evangelical Protestantism, why do you think there's such hesitancy to embrace the kind of political vision you have articulated and others have articulated, like Ron Sider and others? I mean, there's always been what I've described as a sort of political left within American evangelicalism, which has never really gotten much traction. Why do you think that is?
Boy, that's a great question. I wish we had several hours, Chris, to unpack this. But let me throw out some things in a preliminary kind of way. And nothing I'm going to say here, by the way, is in the book, but I've been thinking about these things since the book came out. I've been asking myself over and over again, if this kingdom of God vision is as persistent as it truly is in the biblical text, I mean, it's just all over the map, why do so few people seem to pick up on it in this country? And I think we could identify a number of reasons. I think one is the fact that we live in America. And one of the great virtues, and we might put that in quotes, one could debate whether it's a virtue or not, but one of the great characteristics of American life is our emphasis on this radical individualism. And so if we then adapt the Christian faith to an image of radical individualism, what really emerges from that is a individualistic religion that finally has everything to do with what so many evangelicals and fundamentalists like to call my personal relationship with Jesus. And it finally comes down to Jesus and me and not much else. And so the whole notion of the common good gets excluded. Or here's another potential reason, potential answer to the question. The Hebrew Bible is grounded in a worldview that says this world is important. This world in which we live, human life here now in Malibu, California, and Grantham, Pennsylvania, and you know wherever is important. And the interesting thing is the New Testament picks up on that same Hebrew worldview, that Hebrew worldview that says this world is important. It's all over the map in the New Testament. But so many American Christians have turned their backs really on that Hebrew worldview and have raised instead a Greek worldview that essentially says this world is nothing more than a prelude to the world to come. So if you read the biblical text from the point of view of a radical individualism, and you read it from the point of view that this world is really not that important, then it seems to me it becomes then very, very easy to read those texts that have to do with peace and justice, which seems to me central to the kingdom of God, and just read right over them or view them as metaphor or hyperbole or, you know, he really didn't mean this. And we just carry on. So maybe that's maybe a few reasons. I'm sure there are many other things we could think about in that
context.
Well, just
to push you on the second one,
please.
The idea that somehow evangelicals and fundamentalists have preached a sort of otherworldly morality. It seems like the politics of the past several decades seem to suggest quite the opposite, that they've become much more active politically. But they have adopted a set of political issues that you think are contrary to what scriptures actually teach. So they have they're very active politically.
They are.
It's not about otherworldliness. It's about the issues that they have adopted are not ones that you would see as consistent with the kingdom of God ethics.
Well, I wouldn't say I would see them as inconsistent. You know, they've picked up on a number of issues, and we could, you know, that's a whole other question. Are those issues that they talk about consistent or inconsistent? And that would be a good conversation. But all I'm saying is when you look at the biblical text and you take a look at those many passages where the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which turn out to be really equivalent, where those passages are used, in virtually every instance, the kingdom of God is rooted in concern for the oppressed, concern for the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. That's the concern. And peacemaking. All I'm saying is the people who push the vision of Christian America seldom push those two motifs. I wouldn't claim that what they push is necessarily out of sync mm-hmm. with biblical text, but I sometimes wonder, why are they not pushing social justice? You know, Chris, and I cannot tell the man's name. I think it was the Christian – it's in the book, by the way. I'd have to look it up. But I think it was the Christian Coalition, and they hired a new president.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Can't think of the man's name. And when he became the president, he said, I think we need to really move in a more biblical direction, and let's take seriously poverty and the environment. And the board of the organization, within 1 week, they fired him. They said, you know, those are not the issues that speak to our base.
So what kind of policies or politics do you think Christians ought to pursue? I know that's not the thrust of your book, but I think it's a
But it's a fair question.
That's certainly implicit in the book.
It is, and let me preface my answer by saying this. I don't advocate that the United States should become a, quote, Christian nation. I don't think it's possible. I mean, nations are nations. Nations do what nations do. You know, nations pursue self-interest. You know, nations wage wars. Nations defend their borders. This is what they do. So to try to insist that the United States or any nation conform itself to the biblical vision of the kingdom of God, I think would be wonderful if that vision informed policies in certain ways, but to suggest that this nation would ever become the kingdom of God or any nation, it seems to me illusory.
Well, if it's illusory then, if you're really going to push this sort of Anabaptist picture of politics is about force and violence
right.
and self-interest, the kingdom of God is about love and peace and concern for the other.
Right.
Is politics just irredeemable in your view?
No.
And the answer just becomes creating one's own sectarian enclaves.
No, politics is not irredeemable. And it seems to me Christians need to be involved in politics. And they need to lift up those kinds of values that Scripture values without assuming that the nation will ever really fully embody that. The nation will never fully embody it, but the nation still can pursue policies that are in certain ways in sync with this kind of a vision. So you ask me what do I think the kingdom of God would look like? What kinds of things should Christians be doing? Well, if I take my cues simply from that biblical vision of the kingdom of God, two things. One is social justice, caring for the poor, lifting up the dispossessed, feeding the hungry, all those kinds of things, and finding ways to make peace through nonviolent means. And, of course, someone will say, well, Hughes, that's just utterly unrealistic. I mean, you're not going to make peace nonviolent. And that it may well be that it's unrealistic. But it still seems to me that if we're Christians, we claim to be Christians, then we're obligated as individual Christians to make some effort to live out that kingdom vision, even though it may be unrealistic for the nation to fully pick up on all those kinds of ideas.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us today, and I encourage you to take a look at Richard's book, which is, again, Christian America and the Kingdom of God, very provocative, interesting, and a thoroughgoing analysis and critique of the role of the idea of Christian America in American history. Thank you.
Thanks, Chris.